Scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
A simple verse, a single verse, but packed with so very much meaning about faith. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate you coming with open ears and open Bibles. We hope that you will look in your Bible as we study together. I provided you an outline for the lesson this morning on the back of the Family Matters. I hope that you will think with me about these things from God's Word. It is without a doubt imperative, required, we must have faith in God in order to be found favorable to Him. As we noted from our passage, our text for this morning, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. If we don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that God is. In spite of what the world is telling us, God is not. God is. And God is powerful enough to reward those who diligently seek Him. Faith, as the Bible speaks of faith, is based upon knowledge, not just any knowledge, but a knowledge of God's Word. Paul to the Romans in chapter 10 in verse 17 said this, "So faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." A person can't have the faith that pleases God by dreaming it up in his head. He must follow the Word of Christ. It's impossible for any person to come to a proper relationship with God except that person comes to develop a Bible-based faith in his heart. That's accomplished by the Word of God. Now, children are no exception to that rule. Children are born totally innocent from sin. They have to grow physically, mentally, socially in this life. But let us never forget that they must also grow spiritually. Preschoolers, however, are not quite ready to pick up their Bibles and read them and come away with a complete understanding of what God requires of them and who God is, and a complete understanding of what they must do to please God. In other words, they can't pick up a Bible, read it, and come to the kind of faith that God would like to see them have. Nevertheless, little children can come to believe in God based upon God's Word. It's only obvious that if a child cannot read the Bible, that someone must read the Bible to him. Enter the parents. It is at this point that all mothers and fathers must come to the aid of their children. Mothers and fathers understand that God has, with the gift of a child or with the gift of children, which is, by the way, a gift that comes from God, with that gift also comes a great responsibility, a great duty that God has placed upon you that you must not discount and you must not minimize in the very least. You as parents, listen, you as parents are accountable to God for what happens in the lives of your children, how they turn out to be. God's going to hold you to that because He's given you a responsibility. Heaven will not hold you guiltless for evading your responsibility to implant within your children a knowledge of God and thus faith in Him. You have to see that that's your duty. And you have to see that you must not neglect that duty, that you must not shirk it, that you must move it up on the priority list and eliminate what is of no consequence in this life to make sure that you do not fail as a parent to implant the Word of God in your children's hearts as soon as possible, as soon as is available to you, to have them be receptive while they are young. Think of the possible people that the person Timothy in the New Testament, think of the possible characters that Timothy could have turned out to be. He could have been a male prostitute at an idol's temple. He could have been an opium addict. He could have been a robber of other men's possessions. He could have been a fornicator with young girls of the town. He could have been a foul-mouthed hooligan. He could have been a leader in the wrong crowd. But he was not. And you know the key reason why he was not? I think Paul indicates that to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here's what he said. You, however, continue in the things you have learned. You catch that? And become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And notice in verse 15, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now did this young child of his own initiative decide one day that he wanted to read and study the scriptures for the remainder of his days so that he might have the wisdom of God and the wisdom of salvation in his heart? Doubtful. Enter the parents. In Timothy's case, some parents accepted the responsibility at the birth of the child to read the sacred scriptures to their child regularly. The message of the scriptures was too valuable for their child to miss. The wisdom of the scriptures was too precious for their child as a safeguard and as a security against the rotten stench of a wicked world. He had a grandmother and he had a mother that made sure that he knew what the scripture said. You know, when the rich man of Luke 16 died, in Luke 16, 24 and 25, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He didn't make it to the favorable condition before God. He noticed across the great gulf, Abraham, and he pleaded with Abraham, and he said, I beg you, Father, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Notice what Abraham said in reply to that. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You catch that? He even argued with Abraham. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But notice what Abraham said to him in reply to that. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Do you see the direction given? What in the world can prevent my five brothers from coming to this place of torment because I missed it? I don't want them to miss it. What in the world can prevent that? They need to hear Moses and the prophets. They need to hear the scriptures. The same scriptures that Timothy's grandmother and mother made sure that Timothy was taught in. The only way that the rich man's brothers would be effectively warned was for them to hear Moses and the prophets. It wasn't for God to send a miracle to them. It was for them to hear what was written and established. Abraham's position, hear them, hear them, listen to them, know what they say. There's no other way. Not even a miracle will accomplish it. Now, where in the world are people going to hear Moses and the prophets? Where in the world are they going to hear the Holy Scriptures that will make you wise unto salvation? The children of their own initiative feel enticed and guided to go into any library or their parents' bookshelf and pick up a Bible and start reading it and read it every day? Do children take that upon themselves? They usually don't do that, do they? They have to be led to that. And if they do not listen to the scriptures, what else is there to persuade them? Miracles won't do the job. What else is there to persuade them? We must have parents that will read the Bible to their children, teaching them about God, teaching them that God exists, because there's a lot of mouths out there saying that He doesn't. Teaching His nature, teaching the principles behind God's actions, answering and asking questions about God and His will, living in harmony with God's Word in such a way that their children will want to follow them. Parents may ask, what can we as parents do to lead our children to believe in God? And here's how. Number one, talk about God. Talk about His will. Talk about His Word. Talk to your children about God as a part of your everyday conversation. I remember many years ago hearing a grandfather say, someone asked me one day, if I had it all to do over again, what would I do different? He said, there's one thing that stands out in my mind that I would do different. And this is an old man who's gained much wisdom by his life on this earth. He said, one main thing I would do different. What is that, brother? I would talk to my children every day about God. Every single day of their lives. Everything around them I would relate to God. Everything they saw I would relate to God. Everything they experienced in life, I would relate it to God. The good times and the bad times would all have something to do with the Heavenly Father. I would do that every day of their lives. To instill faith in their hearts. An unshakable faith that would never be corrupted and never be given up. I think that's pretty good advice. Don't you? Anyone even vaguely familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures knows that parents were given the responsibility of teaching their children. That was an important instruction they were given from God in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. Notice, I'm commanding you today. I'm commanding you today, so such shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Your sons, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What he's saying is, you need to talk about God with your children every day and under every circumstance and relate everything they experience in life to the Heavenly Father because they live in His creation and they're going back to Him when their lives on this earth are over. Such importance that concept held in the mind of the people of God that they tried very diligently to do that. And many of them were successful. This passage admonishes parents to first put God first in your own heart and then teach it to your children diligently at all times of the day and under all circumstances of life without fail, without forgetting. We know the most effective way to learn and retain facts is through not only the initial teaching, but also the reinforcement of that teaching and continual reinforcement. We teach them this at one time, and later on, we don't say, well, I taught them that in the past. They should know that by now. We go back and teach it again. And we reinforce what they've learned. When the Hebrew writer quotes Jeremiah 31:34 in Hebrews 8 and verse 9 and states that the Israelites did not continue in my covenant, we understand the problem was in the Israelites' failure to follow the admonition of Deuteronomy 6. They taught for a while, but then they gave it up. They got tired of it. Now this should really grab my attention as a parent. The wise man realizes the need for teaching and that need is never outgrown by our children and the task is never completed. And what we rely on the Bible classes at the church building for is not to teach our children about God. We need to be teaching them that every day. It is to reinforce what we've already taught them about God in the privacy of our own homes. That's the correct way to use our Bible classes. You know, we often talk about everything under the sun with our children. And then we fail to talk about them about the most important subject of life, God and His will. We shouldn't do that. We take the necessary steps to see that they eat healthy food in order to grow, don't we? Don't we want them to have the best food? We wouldn't serve them spoiled milk over their cereal for breakfast in the morning, would we? Don't we, when we open the milk and get ready to fix their breakfast for them, take a little sniff to make sure it's not spoiled? We want them to have the best food. We take great pains to see that they get proper medical treatment. We don't want to take our children to a quack. We want them to have a good doctor, good reputation, and fine nurses on the staff because we want the best medical treatment for our children when it comes to preventing sickness or curing sickness that they have. We allow them certain friends in order to learn social graces. And many times we put a great effort in those kind of things, and yet when it comes to the Bible, oh, they'll get that at church. And we don't talk to our children about God, and we don't read from them the Word of God, and we don't teach them like we ought to, and like we need to, for them to overcome the evil one who's trying to destroy their souls every day of their lives. Children possess a spirit given by God, and one day that spirit's going to return to God. Parents are partly responsible for the condition of that spirit when it returns to God. Don't you think? God has blessed us with that gift and that responsibility. Take advantage of the blessings you have to be successful at implanting the knowledge of God in the hearts of your children. Talk about God and His will with your children every day. It's too important to neglect. Secondly, teach your children reasons to believe in the existence of God. One of these days, they're going to run across a high school teacher. They're going to run across a college professor or somebody among their peers that's going to challenge them and make God out to be some kind of fairy tale story and some kind of myth. Do you want your children to respond to those kinds of attacks on their faith by saying, well, I know there's a God because my parents told me there was a God. They taught me that. Is that the substance of how to stand against infidelity and unbelievers in this life? We know it because our parents said it. We need to know it because God's book said it. And we need to be able to tell these people why we believe God exists. And when our children ask us, we need to be able to answer their questions. And if we can't answer them immediately and help them find an immediate answer to satisfy their question, we need to just tell them, let me research that and I'll get back to you. And then get back to them with what you found. When they ask, they expect an answer. And it should be no different with respect to God's existence. We must teach them about God's existence from creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of His hand. Creation is speaking, the writer says. Creation is singing a song. Listen to its music. In Isaiah 139, verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You know, there's all kinds of people in this world that are going to try to teach our children that human beings came from monkeys or apes. And they came from lower life forms. And how did creation happen? One day there was nothing, and then there was an explosion, and something happened, and mutations began to occur. And over billions of years, we now have human beings. That's a ridiculous claim. Totally ridiculous. Who in their right mind could believe such a thing? But we need to raise children that will stand up against that kind of infidelity and that kind of foolishness and be able to say, I know there's a God and I know that He created this earth. Look around. Look at the wonderful creation. Look at human beings and how the body is designed and structured and how it's designed to function. Any aspect of the human body. And you are very foolish to think that that came from nothing. And our children need to back that up. Romans 1 and verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes. Whose invisible attributes? God's. His eternal power is one attribute. His divine nature is one attribute. And they've been clearly seen, Paul says. How can we clearly see the eternal power and the divine nature of God? Paul says we understand it through what's been made. Made. It didn't explode and result in this. Somebody made it. Some high intelligence made it. Some wisdom made it. Hebrews 3 and verse 4, every house is built by someone. You can look at a house and tell somebody built that house, can't you? You don't ride down the road and look at a beautiful southern plantation home over there on this beautiful property. Look what that tornado blew up and resulted in over there. You don't go to the coast and see some fine, luxurious resort place and say, look what a hurricane blew in here, landed on the beach. How ridiculous that is. Of course it is. And it's just as ridiculous for these people to be telling our children that we came from nothing. Isn't it ridiculous? Every house is built by someone, we know that. But the builder of all things is God. And we need to teach our children that from Hebrews 3 and verse 4. We have to teach them that God exists and that God has an intelligence. And He uses that intelligence to design His creation, and He designed it and He made it. We must not underestimate what young minds can grasp. They often understand way much more than we give them credit for. Thirdly, we need to teach our children about the nature of God. Who is He really? Can we just decide who God is in our mind and then that's really the way He is? Or must we erase our own desires about a God to worship and find the real, true, living God there is in His book and worship that God? That's what we want our children to do, isn't it? Tell them about God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, in John 3 and verse 16. Tell them that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't worthy of Him dying for us, but He did. And that shows the love of God. We love Him because He first loved us, in 1 John 4 and verse 19. Tell them about God's grace that saves us through faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Tell them about God's power. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by His breath of His mouth all their host. God made those things. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's why we're here. That's why this earth is here. And I want my children to know that. And I want my children to die defending that if necessary. Because it's right. And it's true. Look in your Bible at Psalm 139. And I'm going to read you Psalm 139, what's in a child's mind. And I want, as I read it to you, I want you to compare it with what you see in your Bible. Tell them about God's care. Cast your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that's in the book. The God who cares about every one of us, parent and child. Every one of us. God cares. Tell them about the fact that God is everywhere, and He's all-powerful, and He knows everything. Look in your Bible at Psalm 139, and I'm going to read this. This is from a child's perspective. Lord, You have examined me. You know all about me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know where I go and where I lie down. You know well everything I do. Lord, even before I say a word, You already know what I'm going to say. You're all around me, in front and in back. You have put Your hand on me. Your knowledge is amazing to me. It is more than I can understand. Where can I go to get away from Your Spirit? Where can I run from You? If I go up to the skies, You are there. If I lay down where the dead are, You are there. If I rise with the sun in the east, and settled in the west beyond the sea, even there You guide me. With Your right hand You would hold me. I could say, the darkness will hide me. The light around me will turn into night. But even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is as light as the day. Darkness and light are the same to You. You make my whole being. You formed me in my mother's body. I praise you because you made me in an amazing and wonderful way. What you have done is wonderful. I know this very well. You saw my bones being formed as I took shape in my mother's body. When I was put together there, you saw my body as it was formed. All the days planned for me were written in your book before I was one day old. And that's Psalm 139 in the International Children's Bible. Children will come to that understanding just as I read it if we'll read that passage to them. And we'll teach them what it means. Tell them that God is eternal, that He's everlasting, that He's timeless, that He's infinite in His duration. And one of the greatest ways to do that is have them memorize Genesis 1 and verse 1, because it's packed with so much meaning. We could preach a whole sermon on Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want my children to know that, because in that one verse, they're going to know that God exists and that God is powerful and that God created this earth and everything. It's going to tell them so much about God. I want them to know it. Tell them that God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6. God does not change. And in James 1 and verse 17. The good gifts are from above. They come down from the Father of lights. Notice, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is constant. We can rely on His Word. We can rely on Him. But children, in order to believe the God of the Bible, must learn about the God that's in the Bible. Enter the parents. Teach your children the great principles about God's actions. Far too often we teach them the book, name the books of the Bible. We teach them the account of Joseph, of Noah's Ark, of Joseph in his coat, Samson in his great strength, and then we fail to teach them what those stories really mean and what the principles behind those accounts are designed to teach. We have to teach them principles that are included in the stories about principles of disobedience and principles of the consequence of disobeying God and the trouble and the agony that will come to our lives if we turn our backs on God and try to live our own way. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26, beginning, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse, Moses said, by the instruction of God to the people. Here's a blessing and here's a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you this day, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods you have not known. This is the great principle behind Noah and the ark. Who's going to obey God and who's not going to obey God? And it doesn't matter if you're a minority in this earth, and there are only few people who obey God. God will save you. God will preserve you. God will help you with what you're trying to do. It doesn't matter if the whole world stands against you. God stands with you. You'll be victorious. It's already determined. You will be the victor. We need to teach our children these principles. We need to teach them about God's hatred of sin. In Psalm 5 and verse 4, you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. That's the kind of God we serve. We need to teach our children about God's mercy toward sinners from passages we've already mentioned. God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were dead in our transgressions. God made us alive together with Christ. God did that, provided that for us. We need to teach them about God's desire to save man. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. 1 Timothy 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We need to teach our children about God's plan of salvation. It's called the unfathomable riches of Christ. It's called the manifold wisdom of God in Ephesians 3, the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That should cause us to pay attention to it. God's telling us how important it is. We need to teach our children about God's providence and how it's seen in God's dealings with His children all through the years as recorded in the Old Testament. What a rich book to teach our children about the providential care of God in such characters as Joseph. We must teach our children about God's steadfastness. Remember His wonders which He has done in Psalm 105, His marvels and His judgments uttered by His mouth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. That's our steadfast God. We need to teach our children to count the cost of being a disciple. We need to teach our children about goals and prizes that are truly valuable. The goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We must teach our children to commit to God and never look back. Put that hand on the plow and keep plowing forward. Don't look back to the world. Don't look back to the things that you left behind to serve your God. You need to, you must, you can learn about the great principles that are taught in God's book. And then fifthly and finally, children need to see their parents practice what they preach. That's so very important. We've got so many parents in our world today, and this is the way they think. I know that I'm not living the way I should live, but I want my children to live better. And so my solution for that is I bring them to the Bible classes at the church every available opportunity that I can. And if that's your reasoning and you think that's going to result in the salvation of your children and your own soul, you better think again. You better think again. I say that with all sincerity, and I believe that principle is true. A parent who teaches a child about God and His love and His power and His holiness and His mercy and His care needs to live in harmony with the same principles that he seeks to instill in that child. You have to. The child has to see that the teaching is not just about knowledge. The child has to see that it's very practical to live that way. And how's he going to see that if not in the lives of his parents? Parents must show their children that God is first in their lives by actively involving themselves in good works. We have to show our faith in God by attending all of the services of the church. We shouldn't let little things come between our responsibility to God. Souls are too important. My soul's too important. My children's souls are too very important. We need to read our Bibles and treasure God's Word in our hearts, just like Mary treasured everything in her heart that the angel told her about bringing Christ into the world. She treasured those things in her hearts. We need to do that with God's Word. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Don't ever give it up. Pray to God. Pour out your concerns to God. Ask God to help you. He will. He promised to. He's the God of His Word. We need to show our concern for lost souls by visiting and teaching. And our children need to understand that the Word of God is held in such high regard by the parents. And what's going to show it to them is they live according to the Word of God. And they need to see that it's held in high regard by the parents themselves. That parents actually practice what they preach, and then they will know it's real. It's real. And then they will know, I can live it too. Because they see it demonstrated. Parents must not only profess that they know God, they have to demonstrate that they know God by the way that they live. Jesus did that same thing. Not only did He teach, He also gave us an example, didn't He? Parents cannot possibly influence their children any more importantly in matters of eternity than by indelibly printing upon their minds and convictions the knowledge that God exists and He speaks to mankind through His Word, the Bible. And by giving our children the words of life as personal possessions, the Word of God belongs to them, then that helps our children develop their own faith and strengthen their own faith. So that they'll be strong enough to stand against the wiles of the devil, and they'll be strong enough to teach their children when their children come into the world. Parents give their children the shield of faith that they need to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one that's trying to destroy their souls. The humanism of our age, the evolution of our age, the moral subjectivism, the philosophical materialism, greed and covetousness, wickedness, underhanded dealings that people are going to be tempting them to engage in all of the time. If parents wish and expect their children to worship regularly to give liberally to the work of the Lord, to pray fervently, they have to personally practice those things themselves. A child's respect for the Bible as the inerrant, defensible, inspired Word of God Almighty will, with few exceptions, depend on the parent's devotion to the study and the reverence for and the obedience to what God has said in His Word. Parents, let your children see in your daily lives how valuable God's Word is to you, that you don't let a day go by. I'm not advocating sit down with your children for 3 hours every day and read the Scriptures to them. That's not practical. We can't fulfill our duties as husbands, wives, as employees, as fathers and mothers by doing that. But you know, like that employee at the post office many years ago said, when somebody said, where'd that big ball of string come from over there on that table? He said, well, just a little piece of string off a package here and there every day, twice a week, whatever. I tie on the end of it and roll it up into a ball and look at it now. It's made a ball this big. A little bit every day. Take one day of your life. Read your child 2 or 3 verses from God's book and then talk about it. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean, Daddy? What does that mean, Mom? Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. What does that mean, Mom? How do I do that, Daddy? A little bit, day by day. Pray with them. You don't have to pray for 3 hours with them. You can express to God what you need, what you want for your children, how you want your children to believe in God in just a few short minutes. But do it regularly. Regularly is the key, and let it be a part of you. Honest, diligent, prepared children with a love for God, for their godly parents, and for truth, will not fail to believe in the Bible as the Word of God, and they will not fail to live by the excellent wisdom that is in God's book. And we can make the difference as parents. May God bless you today is my prayer. You're in our assembly, and you're subject to the invitation of Christ as one who has come to believe through your study of the Scripture that the Scriptures indeed are the Word of God, and they teach that Jesus is the Son of God. Then you're ready. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're ready to be baptized into Christ upon the repentance of your sins and confession of Christ before such multitudes as this. And we can assist you with that this very hour. This very hour, in the next few short minutes, you can be baptized into Christ and leave the old life behind and be raised to walk in the newness of life as a Christian with the hope of heaven, knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead and you'll be raised from the dead too. And you'll be with God in eternity when this life is over. You can have that today. If we can assist you in that, please let us do that. And don't let your fears hold you back. And don't let things that other people might say or you think other people might say hold you back. You know what the right thing to do is? Do the right thing. We can pray with you and pray for you and help you to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. We'll do that too. Whatever it takes to help you to be right with God and to walk close to God, we want to do and we want to help you and encourage you with. And if we can, please come to the front and let me know while together we stand to encourage you to obey the Lord's invitation by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.